As most of you have heard, our dear friend and longtime faithful member of Calvary Baptist Church, Kelvin Easterling, passed away early in the week. And our friend and longtime member, Bob Shirey, passed away later in the week. And we began the new year with news that Nympha Board, who faithfully served at Calvary for many years, passed away. And just a couple weeks back, we received the news that our enthusiastic choir member and World War II veteran, Cliff Rail, passed away. Since August, 6 months ago, as a church, we have lost six friends who at one point were involved in the life and the ministry of our church. Wanda Jameson, Diane Padilla, Nympha Board, Cliff Rail, Kelvin Easterling, and Bob Shirey. Needless to say, God has put before our minds the truths of life's brevity, death's reality, and eternity's nearness. I thought it timely as we gather together this morning to fix our hearts on the subject of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And from these 10 verses, let me highlight this morning 5 truths about heaven. Notice first, from verses 1 through 3, the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Comparing that which is temporal with that which is eternal, the Apostle Paul ensures believers that this life is not all that there is. And specifically referring to our bodies, referring to the coming resurrection of the body, Paul notes that we are dissolving. We are quickly fading from this life to the next. And only a brief look in the mirror will persuade us of this. There's coming a day when our earthly house will be destroyed by the curse of death and vacated by our soul. When this time comes, Paul says, we will be clothed with a spiritual body created by God that is perfect, never failing, and eternal. As Paul proclaimed in his letter to the Corinthians, that for God's children, 1 Corinthians, corruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and those who know Christ will dwell forever in heaven. Heaven is referred to by many names in the Bible, It is referred to as paradise, life, glory, the Father's house, the kingdom of God, the celestial city, a better country, the Sabbath rest, the heavenly Jerusalem. And heaven is a place of perfection. It is a place where sin is not present. And sin is not present in heaven because God is present in heaven. And before the presence of God, there can dwell no sin. Heaven is a place free from Satan's temptations, free from the sinful pulls of this life, from the sinful desires of the flesh, free from the ungodly practices of this world. Heaven is not only a place of perfection, it is a place free from sorrow and sickness. Heaven is a place untainted by diseases, physical disabilities, heartaches, pain, and death itself. Heaven is a place of unspeakable joy and delightful worship. It is a place of unspeakable joy and delight for worship because it is a place where God is adored as the King, as the Savior, the Lamb of God who was slain from all of eternity. And in this place of worship, a great multitude gather from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, where praise is offered to the Lamb of God who died for them and resurrected so they might have life. Simply put, heaven is where God dwells, and heaven is a place where believers will rest forever. And Jesus tells us of this reality in John chapter 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, heaven is not a mythical place. It is not a figment of man's imagination. It is not a fairy tale fantasy land created by religious councils to entice people to religious institutions and performances. It is a real place where the souls of God's people will abide forever. Think through that. Forever. There will be no end to heaven. As Paul says, our house is not made with hands that are physical, but hands that are eternal. This truth is indescribable and difficult for our finite minds to comprehend because everything we know on this earth comes to an end. This day will come to an end. This week will come to an end. This month will come to an end. This year will come to an end. Our life will come to an end. Our relationships with others will come to an end. Our careers will come to an end. But heaven will never come to an end. It will go on and on and on and on for all of eternity. And Paul not only speaks of the reality of heaven, he speaks of the assurance of heaven. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Look at verse number 8. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present of the Lord." Now, some read these words and consider them to be written by someone perhaps who is emotionally unstable or conceited in their opinions that they can be assured of heaven, and someone who is perhaps out of touch with reality. They view Paul's words and think to themselves that such declarations of assurance are irrational. And some, perhaps seriously curious regarding what Paul is saying, might ask Paul, how can you be assured of going to a place that you have never personally seen or experienced? And Paul knew the assurance of heaven because he knew the way to heaven. And the way to heaven is not a philosophy, it is a person. His assurance was founded not on what he thought was true, but in whom he knew was true. His confidence was rooted not in his feelings, but in his fact. His confidence was rooted in God. God who cannot lie, who promised heaven to him at the moment of his very conversion. And from his conversion, from that day on, Paul could say, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And the assurance of heaven was not only given to Paul, but to all who have been brought to faith in Christ Jesus. The assurance of heaven is not given to every person in the world. The assurance of heaven is only given to every person who is in Christ. Notice it. Three times Paul says, we know, we have, we are confident. Well, who does Paul include in that one word, we? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 tells us who he's writing to. The Bible says he's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is assured that heaven is his, and Paul is telling all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that heaven is theirs as well. And as we look at the totality of Scripture, we read the saints of God having this assurance etched on their heart. It was Job who said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And it was David in Psalm 23 who said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And it was John who said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things are written unto you that you may know that ye have eternal life." That you may know when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that your eternal destination is secure in heaven. The promise of heaven is given to those who belong to God through the merits of Jesus Christ. Do not listen to the world's philosophy which says everyone goes to heaven. Do not listen to religious organizations which promise a theology of every individual going to heaven. A universalism. The Bible says, just as sure as heaven is for real, hell is for real. And Jesus says, those who believe not on him will die in their sins. Those who believe not on him have the wrath of God abiding over them. So we must not sidetrack what is truth. We will not gloss over, simply to please the emotions of others, what Jesus Christ says. The promise of heaven is given to those who belong to God through the merits of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." But yes, Pastor, there are many religions and they mean well, and don't they have their own way to God? Jesus says, no, he's the only exclusive way to the Father. He is the mediator between God and men. He is the door to heaven, and if any man enter in through him, he shall be saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ said that He is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Him, though He were dead, yet shall He live. You see, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to earth so that we one day might leave this earth and taste the glories of heaven. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, tabernacled among sinful men, doing the will of the Father, obeying the law perfectly, going to the old rugged cross, shedding His precious blood, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was not only crucified on that cross, 3 days later, He rose again victoriously, proving Himself to be divine, proving Himself to be God, conquering sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And it is through His resurrection that we can know life, peace, and joy through Him. Let me ask you this morning, are you assured of heaven? If this day was your last day on earth, are you confident that you would be received into heaven? And before you answer, let me ask you, is your assurance biblical? Is it rooted and founded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ? Or is it rooted and founded in something you are or something that you do? There are many people who walk around in religious blindness, thinking themselves to be worthy of heaven when they are on their way to hell. We think of Nicodemus, this religious, moral man who identified with the Pharisees. This religious, moral man who knew a lot of Scripture, who prayed often, who tithed, who fasted, yet lost. And Jesus telling this religious, moral man, who I'm sure was at least some point, thought himself to go to heaven. Jesus rebuking him and said, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was no terrorist. Nicodemus wasn't a drug dealer. Nicodemus was not a man who went to jail. Nicodemus was a faithful church goer. And yet at one point he knew himself not to be assured of heaven. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you seeking to clothe yourself with religious fig leaves? You see, heaven cannot be earned. Heaven is not something we work to obtain. There is no ladder to heaven. The commandments are not rings along a ladder that we climb, that by our strength and power we can see God. No, that's why Christ came to us. Christ left heaven, coming to us, extending us grace and mercy because we fall short of the glory of God. Heaven is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. Heaven is not a place for perfect people, but heaven is a place for forgiven people. David wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Job wasn't perfect. Jonah wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. Isaac wasn't perfect. Jacob wasn't perfect. But these men are in heaven because they were forgiven. They believed in the promised Messiah. They trusted that Jesus Christ is who He said He was and that He died for them. Heaven is a gift of God's grace for those who love and worship Jesus Christ. Notice number 3, the desire of heaven. And we find this in verses 2 through 5. Paul says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We groan that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, Paul says we sigh. We hunger. We thirst. We yearn We, with our utmost desires, long to be there. Paul said to the Philippians, torn between two desires, I long to go and to be with Christ, but it is more necessary that I remain with you. And if you've been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can relate to the desire that Paul is expressing. You can relate to Asaph when Asaph says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. It is the greatest desire of the believer to depart from this life and to live in life eternal. And this desire excels all other desires. Don't you see that here with Paul? Paul is doing a good work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is being used in the ministry that God had called him to, but he, in that ministry, is yearning and groaning so that his faith might be sight. He's yearning and desiring that celestial city built by the hands of God. This desires all other desires. The desire of heaven excels the desire to be rich. It excels the desire to be known. The desire to see the wonders of the world. And I would say this desires is even a desire that exceeds the desire to be with loved ones. Now, I had a hard time understanding this when I was a new believer. I had a hard time understanding this, but the longer you walk with the Lord, the more eager you become to be with Him. As a child, you see your parent, if they are Christians, saying with Paul, I long to be with Christ. And a child might be confused because it seems like the dad wants to escape present reality. Why does dad want to leave home and be with the Lord? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he care for us? Is there something that I've done for him to desire Christ over me? I used to think when preachers made this point, how is it that you want to leave your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings? I can understand leaving behind physical possessions, but family? But yes, the love of Christ exceeds the love of family. Jesus said, Who are your brethren and your sisters? Who is your mother and your father? Those who are doing the will of God. And if you know this, and your spouse knows this, if you and your spouse love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be hurt emotionally when they say, I want to be with the Lord. When your spouse lays upon their deathbed and they say, hey, I just yearn and groan to go to Him, you won't be crushed. Now, if you are not a Christian, you don't understand this because your heart is fixed on earth and the pleasures of this life. You have a desire to be married. You have a desire to have children and grandchildren. Go on vacations and make a name for yourself. You can't understand this talk in church about desiring to be with Christ when you don't know Christ. But compared to what we have in this world, the Christian knows heaven is far greater than anything in this life. So there is within the heart a desire to leave this place of sin, heartache, trouble, and to be with the Lord Himself. And this leads us to our fourth truth, the delight of heaven. Heaven is desired by God's people because their delight is in heaven. Verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from what? The Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with what? The Lord. Do you see? The delight of heaven is the Lord. Paul's desire is to be present with Him. His yearning is that his faith might be sight. His desire is that he will see Him whom his soul loves. And sometimes I believe our focus of heaven is set upon that which is physical rather than that which is spiritual. What I mean is, often when we speak of heaven, The first thing that we relish in is the fact that we will walk on streets of gold. We think that we will own a mansion, as we know mansions in this life, that we will have a pool and a jacuzzi room, that we will have an overlook on a mountain somewhere. We will be able to converse with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will be able to ask David how it was, how he took down Goliath. We will be able to talk with John the Baptist and the disciples. We delight in the fact that heaven is a place of no more sickness, no more pain. We delight in the fact that we will see friends and lost or loved ones who've passed before us. We delight in the fact that we will hear the angelic choir. And these things may be true, but you see, the delight of heaven for Paul is not other things or other people. The delight of heaven for Paul is God. All these other things are only benefits that come second after seeing God. Paul says, Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with Him in glory. The focus is always on Christ. It doesn't say, then you shall appear with everyone in glory. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Thessalonians 4, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the angelic choir. So shall we ever be with those who know no sicknesses. No, with the Lord. The delight of heaven is the Lord. And if the delight of heaven is the Lord, then we can keep running the race of perseverance, keeping our eyes focused and fixed upon Him. And then number 5, verses 9 and 10. Notice the ambition of heaven. Wherefore we labor, Paul says, translated, we make it our ambition, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, Paul did all that he did for the sake of Christ. In other words, Paul lived constantly in the light of eternity. He did what he did knowing that heaven was his. He knew that his life was not his own. He had been bought with a price. He was called to glorify God in his body and his spirit, which were God's. He knew that he was eternally indebted to the Savior. He was persuaded that it was his reasonable service to live every day, not for himself or the trivial things of this life, but for Christ and eternity. And that's why he says in verse 15, and that he, Christ, died for all. Specifically, he died as the sin substitute for all of his sheep, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see his ambition. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. You've seen t-shirts in this world. Life is basketball. Life is shopping. May the Lord help us with that. Life is grandkids. Life is cars. Life is sports. Life is, Paul's church said, life is Christ. That I may know Him, serve Him, worship Him, share Him with others, delight in Him, and go to Him when this life ends. And he knew one day he would give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would stand before the Son of God and give an account of his actions. And Paul desired nothing more than to hear from the lips of his Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me ask you this morning, should not Paul's ambition be our ambition? Let me ask you this morning, what is your purpose in life? What motivates you to wake up in the morning? Why do you go to work? Why do you come to church services? How do you spend your time? What do you give your energy to? What are you passionate about? The answers will tell what your life revolves around. And the sum of our lives, if we are believers, ought to be directly connected with eternity. Everything we do in life ought to have a direct line to heaven. What do you mean? Well, you teach a Sunday school class. Why do you do it? You do it because you want to prepare young children for eternity. You're involved in evangelism. You come to the Saturday morning outreach. Why do you do it? You could sleep in on Saturdays. You could do yard work on Saturdays. There are 1,000 things you could do. But you do it so that you might plead with the community, plead with those who are lost, that they might know Christ. You give financially to the work of the Lord. Why? So that people of every nation, of every tribe, every kindred might join the angelic host one day in heaven. You sit under the preaching of God's word. You're faithful to God's house on the Lord's day. Why do you do it? Because you're preparing your heart for heaven. You're raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your desire is not necessarily that all of them would be 4.0 students and that they would have a great intellect and that they would be the movers and the shakers of society. You're raising them so that they might affect others for heaven. Husbands, you love your spouse. Why do you do it? Well, you are to wash her and sanctify her so that you might present to Christ a wife that is walking in the fear of God. Do you see where you live, who you marry, what you read? Every detail of life ought to have some direct correlation with eternity. It's high time that we stop living for ourselves and start living for eternity. Don't waste your life on things that are temporal and trivial. Cars, homes, bank accounts, social media accounts, dirt bikes, television, guns, clothes, toys will mean nothing to us when we die. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. This is why the Lord said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't give your energy, don't give your effort. Don't stay up late and rise up early seeking for those things that are physical. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As I say often, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ shall last. Don't we see that when we see death come? Two faithful friends in just 1 week, reminding us of the fact that death is near and eternity is coming. Death is a visible illustration of the truths that Paul is bringing to us. And God allows us to see death so that we might consider our ways and be wise. God doesn't bring death to scare us, but to prepare us. And we need to see death. And listen, church, sometimes we wonder, why is God doing this? And as I'm studying for the message, as I'm praying, as I'm wondering, 6 people in 6 months, I'm thinking we are a very blessed church. I know that seems a contradiction. A blessed church, people dying? Yes, because we're reminded of eternity that much more. We're brought to the place of contemplation. We look in the mirror and see ourselves fading. We know there is an appointed time for our lives. In conclusion, I want to ask those who are still without the assurance of salvation. How is it that you can come Sunday by Sunday and reject God's gift of salvation and promise of heaven? If you had a life-threatening cancer poisoning your body and death was imminent and you knew because of the doctor's diagnosis that you were going to die in 3 months because of this life-threatening cancer. And somebody came to you with a cure that was paid for, and all you had to do was receive it. Would you reject it? If you were drowning in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and the Coast Guard came to your rescue, would you push them away? If you were trapped in your home that was on fire with no hope of escaping and others came to your rescue, would you resist their assistance? Why would you? How could you abandon the salvation that God offers to you in Christ? Why would you choose to live forever in hell and forsake the gift of heaven? Believer, think for a moment about the great grace that God bestows to us in heaven. God would have been good enough to simply spare us from hell. God would have been good just to keep us from suffering from our sin for all of eternity. And yet God in His goodness not only rescues us from hell, but permits us to live in a place of eternal bliss. This thought alone should bring great humility to our lives. This thought should cause great love for God. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve to be forgiven. There's nothing that you could do to persuade God to love you. And yet, while you were in your sin, God loved you and drew you and saved you and rescued you from hell. And that would have been good enough. That would have been worthy enough to praise Him for all of eternity. And yet God in His grace bestows grace upon grace and saves us from eternal wrath and gives to us heaven. What a thought. How can we live for ourselves then when God has given to us so much grace? That's what Paul had his mind upon. Paul, who was the chief sinner. Paul, who had persecuted the church of God. Paul, who lived for himself. Paul, who was deceived, thinking himself to worship God when he was blaspheming God. And then when he came to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood Christ is worth living for. With all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. How can we live for the pleasures of sin when we have heaven to look forward to? The truth of heaven is given to us in the Bible to encourage us, to strengthen us, to remind us that this is only temporary and that it will be worth it all when we see our Savior face to face. So, Christian soldier, keep fighting the good fight of faith. One day the church will announce that you have perished. One day your obituary will be written. And perhaps, maybe our casket is being prepared now. We can't boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Prepare for eternity, and live for eternity. Let's pray.